The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20, we'll be reading through verses 20 through 34, and the message this morning is entitled, "You're asking Jesus to do what? You're asking Jesus to do what?" And so let's look at this here. Chapter 20, Gospel of Matthew, beginning at verse 20. "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus, with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, 'Well, what do you wish?' And she said to him, 'Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on the left, in your kingdom.' Jesus answered and said, 'You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' So he said to them, 'Well, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father.' Now, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, 'Well, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him, and behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David!' But the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, 'Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David!' So Jesus stood and called them and said, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Lord, that our eyes may be opened.' So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him." So here you have the healing of the two blind guys there at the end of our passage. They were blind. They did not have a condition called myopia. Are there any optometrists or ophthalmologists in our group here this morning? Well, good. Now you just have to take my word for it. Myopia is commonly known as nearsightedness, at least on this side of the pond. In England, it's called short-sightedness. Myopia is a condition of the eye where the light that comes in through the lens does not directly focus on the retina, but focuses somewhere in front of the retina. So here you have the normal eye. Light comes in and it hits there, focuses on the retina, the back of the eyeball. Now, those who are myopic, those who have myopia, light will come in, but somewhere short will focus there and it will not hit back here at the retina. And what happens in such a case is people with myopia, with short-sightedness, will tend to see things up close very clearly. Nearsighted, but yet things at a distance becomes blurry. They become blurry. Hence the term nearsighted. They can see things up close, but they can't see things at a distance. Now, those of you who know more about optometry than I do, was I right on that? Did I get that? Okay, praise the Lord. Whew, thank you very much. So when objects at a distance are blurry, and objects up close or clear, the person is determined to be suffering from myopia or nearsightedness. Now, what does this have to do with anything? Well, there are some people who seem to have spiritual myopia. Oh, they see themselves, they see their needs, they see their wants with crystal clarity. But they tend to be very clueless about the needs and wants of others around them. And when the Lord is ministering to a group of people at a particular time, the myopic person will be very unaware of what God is trying to do, but instead they'll be asking themselves, okay, well, what's in this for me? How's God going to minister to me right now? And in our text this morning, we're going to see just how myopic, how short-sighted, how self-focused a person can become. See, at this point in Matthew's gospel, Jesus and his disciples were on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Jesus knew that this would be the last Passover that he would celebrate with his disciples, and that Passover would end with him dying on the cross. He knew he would be offering up himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And he knew that that event would be horribly shocking. It would be confusing. It would be a very troubling time for his disciples. And so Jesus, to prepare them to kind of hopefully soften the blow a little bit, took them aside and explained to them exactly what was going to happen once they got to Jerusalem. Look back at Matthew chapter 20, where you already are, but look back at verse 17. We read, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man,'" it's a title that Jesus used of himself, "'the Son of Man will be betrayed into the chief priests and to the scribes. They will condemn him to death.'" So the Jews would order for his execution. "But then they will deliver him," Jesus saying, "they will deliver me to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." So the Jews would condemn me, and the Gentiles, specifically the Romans, would carry out the execution. Now, imagine yourself being one of the disciples. Jesus takes you and the others with him off the road, and he explains what's going to happen. To say that this was a heavy moment would truly be an understatement. If you were one of his disciples at that point, hearing these things coming from the mouth of your Lord, the one who you're thinking is going to establish his kingdom on the earth, and now he's talking about being condemned, being whipped, being tortured, and ultimately being crucified, nailed to a horrible wooden cross, how would you feel? What would you be thinking? Would you be troubled? Would you be concerned? Would you be worried? Surely you'd be confused, because you would probably be thinking, well, this isn't what I signed up for. I thought we were headed for glory, not for tragedy. So you'd be feeling these things, but then we notice something very, very, very odd. Right on the heels of Jesus saying this, we see a myopic self-focus that was so acute, so fixated on themselves that they totally ignored what Jesus said. Thus, it prevented them from having foresight for what lay ahead. And in verses 20 through 28, Mama has no idea what she's asking. Now, you can't fault the woman, for any mama wants the best for her children, right? Wants the best for their kids. But notice in verse 20, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," Zebedee was the father of the Apostle John and the Apostle James. So Zebedee's wife, the mother of James and John, and James and John were full-grown men at this time. They were two of Jesus' disciples, two of Jesus' followers. "The mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down, asking something from him." So she's coming humbly. She's on her knees. She's begging. She's making a very humble request. Just a small little request. Notice what it was. He said to her, "Well, what do you wish?" And she said, "Oh, not much. Just a little thing. Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your kingdom." So basically, I want for my boys the two most prominent positions in heaven. That's all I'm asking. Just the two top dogs, the big kahunas in heaven. Can you do that for me, Jesus? I want my boys to be number one and number two. That's what she's asking. Well, again, you can't fault her for wanting the best for her kids. But isn't it kind of odd and awkward that she's asking right after Jesus had said, "I'm going to die"? Yeah, that's fine, Lord, but how about me? You know, in a little bit, in the future, off in the distance, I'm going to die. I'm going to suffer for the sins of humanity, for your sins, for the sins of the world. Oh, yeah, okay, whatever. But what do I get out of the deal? Can I have the most prominent positions in heaven? And we see that these boys actually put Mama up to this. It wasn't just from her heart. These boys wanted this as well. They probably thought, well, you know, Jesus is always coming down hard on us, but maybe he'll be nice to Mama. After all, she's a lady, and men are supposed to treat ladies nice, right? And by the way, that is true. Men are supposed to treat ladies nice. And so anyway, she comes with this request, and Jesus answered and said, "You do not know what you ask." Loosely translated, are you nuts or what? You're crazy, lady. What a crazy request you're asking. And then he says, are you? And at this point, he's looking at the boys, who again, two full-grown men. But he says to her, you do not know what you're asking. And then he looks at James and John. And he says, are you able to drink the cup I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they, the boys, said to him, oh yeah, we're able. They agreed, but they had no idea what they were agreeing to. You see, the cup that Jesus drank, the baptism that Jesus endured, was God's judgment upon our sins through crucifixion, through going to the cross. That was his cup of judgment. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, as Jesus was praying, the night that he would be delivered, and he knew it, the night that he would be betrayed, the night that they would take him away, and thus ending less than 24 hours, Jesus hanging on the cross, he prayed, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to drink it. I don't want to drink this cup down to the dregs, the sins of humanity poured in this cup, the wrath, your wrath, God, against sin. I don't want to drink this. If there's another way for man to be saved, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. So Jesus submitted to the Father, though he didn't want to, yet he did. Why? Because he loves you that much. It was for you. It was for me that Jesus died on the cross. And by the way, there was no other way. There is no other way for man to be saved other than through faith in Jesus Christ. If there was, then Jesus didn't need to go to the cross. In other words, he wasted his time. And what a horrible thing to be doing if you're going to waste time. It's bad enough to just sit down and watch hours and hours of TV, but let alone go to the cross and die on the cross. If that wasn't necessary to save us, why'd he do it? Why'd he do it? But because there was no other way, Jesus died on the cross. And to prove that he is indeed the one and only true Savior of the world, what did he do 3 days later? Rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. So we asked them, are you able to drink my cup? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they said, oh, sure. But they had no idea what they were agreeing to. And so, verse 23, he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. They will suffer judgment. Oh, not the judgment of God, but they would suffer the judgment of man. Not for any wrongdoing, but for the fact that they believed in Jesus Christ and claimed that he was the only way. And those who will live godly in this world, the Bible says, will suffer persecution. And James and John truly suffered persecution. James was the first of the disciples to be martyred. The first martyr was Stephen, but he was a deacon in the church. The first disciple to be martyred was James. He was beheaded. And they boiled John in oil. But God miraculously spared his life because God wanted him to later on pen the book of Revelation. And also, as you know, John wrote the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so they tried to boil him in oil, but the Lord had more for him to do, And so the boiling didn't work. He was the only one in history, by the way, who survived being boiled in oil. They had a 99.99% success rating in oil boiling, except for John. John's the only one. In other words, if they're going to boil you in oil, you're going to die. So Jesus said, yeah, okay, fine. You want it, you got it. You will drink my cup. You will be baptized. Baptized, boiling in oil. Interesting, huh? But, middle of verse 23, to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. In other words, okay, I understand your request. You want to be on my right hand and my left hand when I'm coming into my kingdom. I get that, but guess what? The Father in heaven has already prepared two individuals for that very purpose. And when Jesus was nailed on the cross, there were two specific thieves who were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. I wonder if at that moment it dawned on Mama. It dawned on Mama, oh, what was I asking? Thank God he did not give me what I wanted. Thank God he did not give me my request, because if he had, that would have been James and John on the right and on the left. You know, sometimes we feel very strong that God should give us certain things, help us with certain things, but I love what Jesus prayed after his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Sometimes I feel very strongly, Lord, this is how you've got to move, and this is what I think you ought to do, and so here's how I'm praying. But yet I always want to end my prayers, but Lord, you know best. Not my will, but yours be done. And so I wonder if Mama of James and John thought, thank you, Jesus, you did not answer my request. Now, verse 24, when the 10 heard it, so the other disciples hear this request from Mama, and the disciples say, oh yeah, we're able to do this. Yeah, go for it. When the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Why? Why were they displeased? Were they offended that James and John would be so myopic, so self-focused, so self-serving, so self-promoting? Was it, man, I just see pride and that's offensive? Or were they mad that they hadn't first thought about using their mamas to get to Jesus? I think it's more of that, because we do see often in Scripture the disciples were always trying to jockey for position. That me-first attitude, that myopia spiritually was a problem with all of these guys. Now, Jesus, knowing these guys, I'm thinking they're ready to come to blows. The type of guys these people were, they weren't like scholars who sat in ivory towers debating the issues of the day. These guys were fishermen, they were tradesmen, stonemasons, carpenters, and there were, at least one cutthroat tax collector, one IRS official. I mean, people are going to get into fisticuffs here. It's going to be put up a cage, MMA fighting and everything at this point. Who do you think you are to use your mama? Go bring it on. And so Jesus, the referee, he comes in verse 25. He calls them to himself and says, hey, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. When somebody's a Gentile ruler, they're ruling. They're telling you what to do. They are enforcing their will upon you. That's how rulers work. Enforcing their will upon you. That's how it works in the world. And those who are great exercise authority over them. So the Gentile world is all about ruling over and having authority. The manager tells the part-time employee to go mop the floor. Because at one time, that manager maybe was a part-time employee and he had to mop the floor and he's probably, oh, I can't wait to be a manager. I'll get somebody else to do this someday. Finally, he becomes, hey, go mop the floor. That's how it works in the world. That's how the Gentiles work. Yet, verse 26, in the church, it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. You want to be first in the kingdom? You mop. You plunge the toilet. You mow the lawn. You take care of the little things. As Jesus said, if you're faithful in a little things, he'll make you ruler over much. You want to be great in God's kingdom, then you got to become the least. Which is what Jesus had just said in a previous parable, the last will be first, and the first last. So the Gentile world is all about having authority over people, whereas in the church, it's all about serving people. Just as, notice verse 28, Jesus isn't, you know, lording over us per se, telling us to do things he wouldn't do. Notice, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. So the greatest in God's kingdom are those who deny themselves, and they serve the Lord, and they serve others just like their master, Jesus Christ. Unlike those TV preachers who think that it's their divine right to drive a fancy car and live in a huge home and demand that others serve them. You kind of like the wolf in sheep's clothing there? That's on purpose, by the way. Instead, Jesus purposefully became poor and approachable. He came not to be served, but to serve. And then he served us to the uttermost by taking our place in judgment on the cross. So greatness in God's kingdom is achieved through servanthood. The world says, the Gentile world, the non-church world in which, unfortunately, we're in, but hopefully not of. In this world, we're told that if we want promotion, we need to toot our own horn. We need to let others know about our achievements and how good we are. Jesus, however, calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our crosses and follow him. And then he leads us in serving others just like he served us. And through self-denial and through sacrificial service, we may not achieve earthly success. We may not have huge success in this world if we give our lives to the Lord in self-denial and in service. And also by adopting the servanthood nature of Jesus, we might be overlooked. We might be passed by when it comes time for promotion. But great will be our reward in heaven. Jesus said, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Anybody ever have something stolen from them? It's kind of a sick feeling, isn't it? I remember one night at 2:45 in the morning, I heard my 1977 Dodge Tradesman van start up all by itself and drive off all by itself down the road. And it had a squeaky drive shaft, so it went vroom, squeak, 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 squeak. And they stole my van. And then Amanda and I, on our honeymoon, we came back from our honeymoon, and I went to the carport. We were living in an apartment. It had a carport where we'd park our car in this storage unit. Storage unit's wide open. It's wide open. And personal bowling balls and camping equipment and stuff was just stolen. And then I went to drive my car. I had a 1977 Datsun B210. It was gold colored. And I hop in and I start it up and I start to back it up and I hear this horrible grinding noise. What in the world is that? And it was coming from the front passenger side. I get out of the car and I look. Somebody had taken their blown out tire, slipped it underneath my wheel, had taken my tire off and just propped up my car with their old, ratty, torn apart tire. It's not a pleasant feeling when stuff gets ripped off. And whatever we lay up in this world can be stolen. It can rust. It can fall apart. We're in the process of experiencing that now. Stuff is falling apart. The older I get, the more that's falling apart. That's just the way it is. But if I'm focused on this world and I'm trying to lay up as much as I can right here and now, second law of thermodynamics kicks in hard. Everything is winding down. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not bring in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if we will have a servant's heart, then we will be laying up treasures in heaven. We will be enriching our heavenly home. In verses 29 through 34, don't let the crowds keep you from receiving. Notice verse 29. Now, as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed him. This story is also recorded in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel. Actually, I take that back. There are similar stories that occurred roughly at this same time that seem to be identical, that are recorded also in Mark's gospel and in Luke's gospel. Matthew here records that there were two blind men, but Mark and Luke record only one blind man, and Mark calls him by name. His name was Bartimaeus. Matthew records Jesus healing two blind men as he went out of Jericho. Mark says that Jesus healed one Bartimaeus as Jesus also went out of Jericho. But Luke says that Jesus healed one blind man, most likely Bartimaeus, as he was coming near Jericho. So two questions. Did Jesus heal one blind man or two? And also, second question, was Jesus on the way into Jericho, or was it while he was coming out of Jericho? And so some people, some critics of the Bible say, ah, ha, ha, see contradictions. Can't trust the Bible. Contradictions in the Bible. So those two questions, did Jesus heal one blind man or two? First of all, the answer to that is no. It's a trick question. Yes and no. He healed three. There were three blind men that were healed. Also, was it while Jesus was coming into Jericho or leaving Jericho when he did this? The answer to that is yes. It's both. Here's what happened. Those, by the way, who see a contradiction don't realize that at this time, there were two sister cities that were less than a mile apart, both collectively called Jericho. The old city that was mostly ruins, that was closer to the Jordan River, and then less than a mile away on a road, there was another city wall and a gate, the newer Jericho. Here's what happened. Jesus was coming out of the first Jericho, and on the way to the second Jericho, he healed one blind man, a man named Bartimaeus. That night, he entered the second Jericho, met up, by the way, with a short little guy up in a sycamore tree. What was his name? Zacchaeus. That night, Jesus spent the night there with Zacchaeus, had dinner with him. The next day, Jesus is leaving the second Jericho up to Jerusalem, and he comes across these two blind guys that we read about here in Matthew's gospel. So there's no contradiction. It's easily explained. Well, okay, not easily explained, but you get the point. So at this point in Matthew's gospel, Bartimaeus was already healed on the road between the old and the new Jericho. Jesus had already gone into Jericho, had spent the evening with Zacchaeus having dinner and all. The next morning, Jesus is leaving Jericho. He is walking now toward Jerusalem. Coming out of Jericho, he is met by two blind men sitting by the road. Verse 30, behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. And by the way, these were similar words that Bartimaeus had said. These guys, I believe, had heard about Bartimaeus and thought, well, if that worked for him, it's going to work for us. And so, hey, let's not reinvent the wheel. Let's go ahead and do what Bartimaeus did. And Bartimaeus basically said the same thing. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. And so they're saying the same thing. And as they're saying this, then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. I love these guys. I love them. They had a real need, and they knew that Jesus could heal them. But as they cried out to the Lord for help, others tried to discourage them, but even so, they cried out even louder. They cried out louder, continuing to cry out until Jesus himself answered them. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a need today? Do you see that you have a need in your life? Don't let anyone, don't let anything keep you from crying out to the Lord. Not even embarrassment. Don't let embarrassment. Sometimes at the end of the service, I'll say, hey, if the Lord's ministering to your heart, stand up. Let us pray for you. I remember one Sunday morning in particular where nobody stood up. Afterward, I had about four or five people come to me and said, you know, when you were speaking, that was to me and I was going to stand up, but I was, guess what? Embarrassed. And I thought, well, look who missed out on a blessing. No, I thought that. I didn't say that. But I wouldn't ever say that to them because that would be insulting to them. But what if these guys had listened to the crowds? What if they had listened to their own embarrassment? Well, I'm blind. I can't do that. You know, I better just shut up here. What if they had done that? They wouldn't have been healed. I think God wants to touch people. No, okay, let me take that back. I know God wants to touch people. But there's something keeping many people from being touched. You know what that is? Pride. It's ego. Well, we all want people to think that we're better than we are, right? We all do. I don't think there's anybody here who wants others to think less of them than what they are. I remember reading a quote, I want to be the type of man that my dog thinks I am. My dog loves me, you know, and sees no evil in me, and that's how I want people to look at me. However, we have needs, and we might be embarrassed. Maybe at the end of this sermon, I may ask, if you'd like a touch from the Lord somehow, some way, either to receive Jesus or to repent of your sins and get right with him, or, you know, maybe you have a physical healing. You have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to swallow your pride. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Maybe your marriage needs a touch. You know, if you're the husband, you need to be the leader. And you need to stand up and admit you need a touch from the Lord. Or maybe your children, maybe something, someone, there's a need, your job, your lack of job. You need a touch. You need something from the Lord. Don't let anything or anyone, including embarrassment, keep you from receiving from the Lord. So these guys are crying out. They're not listening to the crowds. They're not worried about it. They're just crying out, Jesus, you can heal me. Jesus, please help, please help. And Jesus finally, verse 32, stood still and called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said, how about 50 bucks? No, they weren't going to ask for a handout. They were going to ask for help out. They were going to ask for help out of their situation. They said to him, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. So Jesus had compassion, and I believe the Lord has compassion on you today. He's looking at us and he says, oh, those poor people. Can't wait to bring them home to heaven and really fix them up right. I know the Lord has compassion on us. He's full of compassion. And he had compassion and touched their eyes. Immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. I think that God would answer more prayer if God's people would pray more. God would answer more prayer if God's people would pray more, but all too often, believers allow the crowds to silence them. Well, I'd stand up and go forward, but I don't want to be embarrassed. Well, I'd go to prayer, but, you know, the Packers are playing tonight, and God understands. I'd go to church more, but my husband slash wife slash kids slash parents would give me grief. Jesus has compassion for us. And as the scripture says, he has healing in his wings. But Jesus can't help it. Can't help us if we're not willing to come underneath his wings for help. May we not be like Jerusalem. As Jesus looked over the city, he said over the city of Jerusalem, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. I want to provide protection. I want to provide healing. I want to provide safety. I want to provide all these things that are on my heart to do, but you have to come to me. You have to leave where you are and come to me. It's true of salvation. We have to leave the world. We have to say no to our old lives, and we have to say yes to Jesus Christ. We have to repent. That means turning from our old ways, from our sins, and turning to Jesus. And then we're saved. Well, the Lord's calling believers to come under his protection. Come to him. Come early. Come often. Pray, pray, pray. Are we willing? May we not be like Jerusalem who was unwilling. Instead, may we be like the two blind men who wouldn't let anyone or anything keep them from coming to the Lord that they might receive his compassion and healing touch. So in just a second, we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask, if you recognize you need a touch from God somehow, some way, I'm going to ask you to stand. And I'm going to ask you to basically say before the people here this morning, and especially before God, I have a need. And I can't do this on my own. I've tried others in the world. They don't have a clue. So, Lord, I'm going to trust in you right now. I'm going to receive from you. Jesus, Lord of heaven, please heal me. And if that is your heart, I just know Jesus is going to touch you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these men, these examples, the two blind men who saw way more clearly in their blindness than the religious rulers did, because the religious rulers didn't even know you were the Messiah. And yet these blind guys knew that you indeed are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I pray, Lord, for those who are spiritually blind here right now, who are myopic, who are self-focused instead of being God-focused. And I pray, Lord, that you would heal the myopia. I pray that there would be a turning of the heart to you, turning of the eyes, fixing our eyes on you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, there are some here today who are really hurting. They're physically hurting, as you know. And Lord, you want to touch, you want to heal. And Lord, there are some who are emotionally just distraught. And Lord, their marriages are in shambles. They don't know what to do. Have tried everything and it's not working. And Lord, there are some whose children are wayward. There's some kids that are here today and their parents are not walking with you. And Lord, nothing hurts more than to have a loved one who doesn't know you. And Lord, there's some who need a job. There's some who have a job, but they need another one. Lord, there are some who just need a touch from you. They need healing. They need wholeness. And Lord, I believe that you're ready if we will come. If we will come to you. And if the Lord is speaking to your heart about any of those issues or another issue where you need a touch from God, would you please stand up right now? Father, you see every ache, you see every hurt, you see every tear. You see every need. And Lord, you are compassionate. You know how we feel. You know how we hurt. But even more than having sympathy, you are our Savior. You have power to heal. You have power. power to raise up. You have power to save. You are all powerful. There is nothing impossible for you. Everything that seems impossible for us is nothing for you. And so, Lord, we look to you right now. We, by faith, Lord, reach out to you right now. We lift our hearts, our hands up to you, Lord, and we say, Lord, please heal us. Oh, God, that you might give us sight, that you might open our ears, that you might provide for us, Lord. Lord, that you might heal, that you might fix, that you might do a new work in us, oh, God. Lord, that you might just show yourself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to you. Lord, wherever our hearts are not loyal, show us. And Lord, help us to get our hearts right with you. Lord, help us to get over, Lord, the self-focus and fix our eyes fully upon you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for your resurrection, where indeed our sins are paid for in full. And our names are written in your book of life. Oh God, we thank you. And we right now, with this next breath we draw, we receive that touch from you. Thank you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.